Please be seated. For our scripture reading this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 120. I'll say a little more about that in a moment, but let's first hear God's word. Psalm 120. This is the word of God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is God's word. Let's go together in prayer. Father, as the gospel comes to us, as your word comes to us, it often comes first with the bad news of who we are and what the world that we live in is like. Father, help us to meditate on that this morning from this psalm in order, Father, to prepare our hearts and give us a longing for the good news of the gospel. And so, Father, apply your word to us, we pray. We confess that we sometimes forget this, but we truly do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Father, grant us to feed upon your word this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that I do is I teach pastors, sometimes in Africa, sometimes in Asia, and throughout the world, especially in Africa, it seems, we are always combating the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the gospel that says, or the preachers that say, that if you follow Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, and if you put a lot of money in the offering plate, God will bless you, everything will go well for you, and you will enjoy health and success in everything that you do. Is it true? Many religions of the world, most religions of the world, are at heart transactional. That is, it's a little bit like when you went and did your Black Friday shopping. How many of you do Black Friday shopping? We avoid it. But, you know, you give your money and you get what you purchased. And most people in the world regard religion that way. You do something for the god or the gods, and the god does something back for you. And that's the basis of the health and wealth gospel. You do something good and God does something good back to you. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what it's like? What should we expect from the Christian life if that's not the case? What does the Bible teach us to expect from the Christian life? If it's not transactional, if it's not I do something good for God and God does something back for me, what does the Bible tell us to expect in the Christian life? Well, we're going to turn for that, in the next several Sunday mornings while I'm with you, to the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent are Psalms 120 to 134 in the Old Testament. If you look at them, you will see that each one begins a song of ascents. Now, what does a song of ascents mean? Where does that title come from? Well, it will help us if we remember that in the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament law in Exodus 34, 24, for example, this is said in the law. It says God commands every Israelite male to go up or to ascend to appear before the Lord your God three times each year. That is, three times that the men of Israel, and sometimes they took their families, were to go up to appear before the Lord. Those times were the Passover in the spring, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost in the summer, And the Feast of Ingathering, which I believe later became the Feast of Tabernacles, a harvest feast in the fall. And the Songs of Ascent were written as the hymn book, the songs that you would sing together as with your group of people from your village, perhaps, you traveled together and went up to Jerusalem. You remember, Jerusalem was on an elevation. Every direction you came to Jerusalem, at least at the end, you came up. It was called Mount Zion, was the way Jerusalem was described. And so you would go up, that is, you would ascend to Jerusalem, and as you traveled there, you would sing the songs of ascent. And it's interesting that these songs in the Old Testament, in Psalms, appear after Psalm 119. You remember, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And Psalm 119 is all about the beauty and the magnificence and the wonder of God and His law and His word. Lots of wonderful verses in praise of the word of God in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is like a mountaintop experience for the man. And remember, in Psalm 1, last time I was with you, you probably forgot, but in Psalm 1, the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. And Psalm 119 is a whole psalm of delighting in God's law. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 is this wonderful psalm in praise of God's law. And as you read it, you say, oh, I get to that in the best moments of my life. And so Psalm 119 is like a mountaintop experience in love of God and His word. But then back in the 80s, there was a Christian song that said, I love to be on the mountaintop fellowshipping with the Lord, but I've got to go down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below. And Psalm 119, after the glories of God's law in Psalm 119, Psalm 120 brings us back down to the world that we live in, down to the world that's inside of our own hearts. Because honestly, you and I realize that we don't always live in Psalm 119 in delight of God's law. Much of our life happens, stuff gets at us, our hearts fight against us as we pursue God. And Psalm 120 tells us that. It brings us down from the mountaintop, and it reminds us, as the Songs of Ascent all do, of the two main descriptions of the Christian life and the Christian pilgrimage. Because the Psalms of Ascent become, for us as believers, of course we don't go to Jerusalem three times a year, but they become for us songs for our journey, not to physical Jerusalem, but to the New Jerusalem. They become songs of our ascent to our heavenly home. In the meantime, there are two things that describe us. We are disciples, and we are pilgrims. We are disciples. We are apprenticed to our Master, Jesus Christ. We are His followers as we go to the New Jerusalem where He leads us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has taken the journey ahead of us, and we follow Him. And He leads us on our own ascent. And then we are pilgrims. We are traveling through a strange land. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. Think of the old song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Hebrews 11:13-16 expresses this when it talks about the Old Testament saints. It says, these all of them, Abraham, Moses, all of them died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire, and we desire with them, a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We, like Abraham, like Moses, like the Old Testament saints, are pilgrims on our way to that better city. Now, in some ways, that meshes very well with the contemporary love for life as a journey. Isn't everything as a journey? Well, contemporary people didn't make that up. The psalm expresses that. John Bunyan expressed that in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. He describes the path, the way to the heavenly city. And the psalm expresses the same thing. Following Jesus has always been a journey. It has always been a pilgrimage. It has always been a pilgrimage of discipleship. And this morning, we're going to begin the journey that we continue with the rest of the Psalms of Ascent with Psalm 120. Well, one more thing about the pilgrimage. You might say, what is it that we are on? What is a pilgrimage? Well, it's not a vacation, and we're not tourists in this world. A pilgrimage and discipleship involve leaving the comforts of home and setting out for perhaps a strange place. When God called Abraham, he simply said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the place that I will show you. That's it. It's not a lot to go on. And that's even more true when the path is developed, the journey is developed throughout the scripture, and when Jesus says famously in Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer paraphrased that. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So you might ask, why go on this pilgrimage? Why become a disciple? Why not go on a cruise instead? Why not be a tourist? Why be a pilgrim and a disciple? Well, Psalm 120 begins by answering that question. Why do we take this journey in the first place? I'm in distress. I live in a world full of lies, and I live in a world of war. And the psalm begins, God, deliver me. John Bunyan expresses that in Pilgrim's Progress when he has Christian begin in the city of destruction. And Psalm 120 shows us in the city of destruction. Psalm 120 is a song for those who are sick of the lies, who are tired of the fighting, who are in pain over what's going on in the world around them, but also because of what's going on in their own hearts. Because we realize that on one hand, we might look at the world around us and say, boy, this world is really messed up. You look at the news and, ooh, corruption, murder, fighting, conflict. But then God gives us grace to look inside of our own hearts and we see, oh, all of that stuff is not just out there. All that stuff is in here as well. And so Psalm 120 is a song for those who come face to face with total depravity. Psalm 120 is not a pretty song. It is harsh, because the world is harsh. It's in a minor key. It begins in lies and ends in war. It's one of those psalms. You know, many of the psalms resolve at the end in praise to God. Psalm 120 doesn't resolve at the end. Begins in lies, ends in war. There's no resolution. But Psalm 120 is very truthful. It's very honest, and it's very necessary. It gets us started on the journey. Total depravity, both in the world around us and in our hearts, if you will, kickstarts us as pilgrims, as disciples, toward God's holy city. And so the psalm begins. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. You know, in this world, we're often told that people are basically nice and good, that everyone is born equal and innocent and self-sufficient, that the world is a harmful and pleasant place, that we are born free, and that if we are in chains, it is somebody else's fault and can be remedied by fixing our social environment. That's the general worldview that's out there. But it's hard to believe how so many people can still keep believing that. Historians tell us that it was particularly powerful at the beginning of the 20th century, and then came two world wars. But that lie still continues. At other times, we experience the lie more subtly, as in advertising. I mean, advertisers don't sell products. Advertisers sell feelings they want us to associate with their products. For example, simple example, have you ever seen an advertisement for diapers where it had a crying baby? No, because the people who sell diapers want us to think of happy babies and want us to associate buying their products with happy babies. But the fact is that babies need diapers when they cry, and babies often cry. Can diapers make your child cute and happy? Probably not. But when we come to the painful realization that what we thought was true, that what we thought about the world and we thought about ourselves was true, has turned out to be a lie. You see, that is what starts us on our journey, on our pilgrimage, discipleship. When God opens our eyes to that, what do? We cry with the psalmist, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Deliver me, O Lord, O Yahweh, O you who are that you are, because only you can deliver me from this. Deliver me from those who smile sweetly but lie through their teeth. Deliver me from advertisers who promise happiness through acquiring more things. Deliver me from entertainers who promise me a cheap way to joy." You know, on TV, every problem is resolved in 30 minutes with 7 minutes of commercials in between, leading us to believe the lie that if something is wrong, it can be fixed quickly and efficiently, and whatever cannot be done quickly and efficiently is not worth doing. Those things simply aren't true. Deliver me also from those who preach that if I follow Christ, I will not suffer. Deliver me, it's a lie. I am in distress, the psalmist says, because of these lies. Deliver me, O Lord, because this world and our lives contain many intractable difficulties, many of which will not be resolved until Christ returns to set everything straight. That is the reality. I keep a prayer list of people that I run into in late middle age, my age and older, who have lost their jobs and are on a long, hard search for work. Do you know how hard it is to find work when you're in your 50s or 60s? My wife has done caregiving for a Christian woman in her 50s who has multiple sclerosis, and she is, her life is on a slow but steady decline toward ever greater disability. That's the reality of life in a fallen world. Deliver me from anyone who says it is otherwise as I look around the world. Many things in this world will not resolve this side of eternity. And the psalmist realizes that, and he says, oh, the world is harsh, and I have been taught lies. Deliver me from anyone who promises me life but omits Christ. Deliver me from anyone who promises resurrection without death, or exaltation without humiliation. But then also, the psalmist says, deliver me, as it were, from lies that dwell within me. At heart, I am like Eve. I want to be like God. I want to rule myself. I do not want God to rule over me. And that is the grandfather of all lies, the lie that is the heart of all the other lies. Deliver me, as it were, the psalmist is saying, from my lying lips, from my deceitful tongue. For there is no future in all these lies. There is only judgment Look at what verses 3 to 4 say about the lying lips and deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, the glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, lies only lead to an inglorious end, both in the near term and in the long term. In the near term, one of the Puritans said it like this in one of his prayers. He says, "There is no wrath like being like the wrath of being governed by my own lusts for my own ends." And ultimately, of course, the wages of sin is death. The picture here is of the warrior's sharp arrows. It's either the arrows of a firing squad, or it could be the arrows of war that are used by God to bring judgment. For example, Saul was killed in battle at God's ordaining. And the warriors are the glowing coals of the broom tree, a picture of something akin to the burning of the stake, to being raked over the coals as a punishment for sin. The picture here is of punishment meted out to unrepentant liars and to those who persistently create strife. And so the pilgrimage begins. The first step toward God is a step in recognition of the lies and then away from the lies. Away from the lies and their consequence. It begins with a certain distress as we live in a world of lies. And so Psalm 120 is a turning point from the dreamy, wishful nostalgia for a better life through self-help to the rugged pilgrimage of discipleship and repentance and faith in the one who alone can deliver. The transition, if you will, from complaining about how bad things are to seeking something better, something true and good that begins in my heart. Psalm 120 then is also a realization that behind the lies is a world that is all messed up, that's not the way it's supposed to be, that the place that I dwell, the place that I call home, is not so much of a home at all. Look at verse 5. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Meshech. What is Meshech? Well, Meshech, the Bible dictionaries tell us, was a far-off tribe, hundreds of miles away from Israel, in what would today be southern Russia. But they had a reputation as being a warlike and an incorrigible people. The equivalent today might be saying, "Woe to me that I live among the Taliban, or that I live in the tents of ISIS. I'm a captive of ISIS." So that speaks of the far away evil people, if you will, that you're aware of. But then Kedar, on the other hand, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Kedar was a nomadic tribe on Israel's southeastern border. It had a reputation for being barbaric and even cannibalistic. Meshech is far away. Kedar is closer to home. And together, Meshech and Kedar represent what is wrong, what is hostile, what is barbaric, both near and far in this world. It's as if our pilgrim disciple has suddenly realized that the home in which he has spent his whole life, in which up to now he has been quite happy and content there, he realizes, oh, this is inhabited by hoodlums and wild savages, and I am one of them. Woe is me that I live here. And as he realizes that, as it dawns upon him what kind of world he lives in, he wants out. He says, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You see, things are not the way they're supposed to be, and now my eyes have been opened to the fallenness, the depravity of the world around me, and I've discovered, moreover, that I am part of that depravity. I am no different. I would like to stand against it. I want to be for peace, but I find no escape. What does the psalmist do? He says, "Deliver me." Well, where is God to deliver him to? In order to realize that it doesn't have to be that way, you really ought to catch some kind of a glimpse of a world that is better than the world you live in. We need to somehow see beyond the water that we swim in to know that there is somewhere, there is better water that we might go to. And Psalm 120 expresses a longing to leave this place and to go there, but we're not quite sure where there is. But nonetheless, what the psalmist expresses here at the beginning of the pilgrimage journey, and as we of course discover, this does not stop then, is repentance. Repentance is the first word and the continuing word of our pilgrimage, of our discipleship. It was the message of the prophets, Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." It was the message of John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the message of Jesus' first sermon in Matthew, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven, that is what we're longing for. That's the place that is not like Meshech and Kedar. That's the place that is not like the place that I live. And so we see the journey of Psalm 120, the ascent, begins with repentance. It begins with repudiating this fallen world with its lies and deceit and becoming a pilgrim and a disciple. And true repentance, of course, is not merely feeling sorry for your sin. It begins with that, but it's much more than that. It's recognizing that in assuming and supposing you can manage your own life and be your own God, you were believing a lie, and you're embarking on a life not only of a hoodlum and a savage, but the life of a rebel against the infinitely good and powerful God. It is recognizing that because of the lies you have believed and the savagery you have been a part of, God's wrath is pointed toward you, and you say, "Deliver me, O Lord." Now, we said that Psalm 120 is a harsh song. It's not beautiful. But for one line, there is one line in Psalm 120 that speaks good news to us. It's in verse 1. "Deliver me, O Lord," he cries out, "and he answered me." Wow. He answered me. How did he answer me? Well, he answered me by sending someone to lead the way out of Meshech and Kedar. He answered me by sending someone to sing these songs of ascent with me, someone to lead me on my journey. You see, God might just have, in response, given the psalmist a map and said, "Okay, here you go. Here's how you get out of Meshech and Kedar, and here's how you get to a better place." But the lies and the war are so deeply ingrained in our hearts that it was never going to be enough just to give us a map and point us where to go. So deeply embedded in this world are we that God had to send someone to come and, as it were, drag us out of Meshech and Kedar. And to do that, whoever he was going to send had to come down into Meshech and Kedar, into the city of destruction, to get us, to come with us. In fact, he had to stoop even lower than we were into the muck in order to deliver us. And that's what we celebrate now, the coming of Jesus, God sending his son into the world of lies and war. Jesus came to live in our Meshech and Kedar among the savages and the barbarians along with us. And even though he did not participate in the lies, unlike the rest of us, or the savagery, he received what was due to the deceitful tongue. Remember verses 3-4, "What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." He received that on the cross, the warrior's sharp arrows as nails through his wrists. the white hot heat of God's wrath poured out on him as he was fastened to the tree. And so when we sing Psalm 120, like all the Psalms of Ascent, we do not sing them by ourselves. We sing them with Jesus. He sings them before we do. We sing them only because Jesus sang them before us. We sing them as disciples, as followers of Jesus, but he has come, reached down and pulled us out of the muck and has lifted us up and has gone before us and has taught us how to sing these songs, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And because of him, even though we still live in Meshech and Kedar, we also live as citizens of heaven, and we walk as that to our ascent to the New Jerusalem. So let us follow him there. Have you started the pilgrimage? Have you become fed up with the world in which you live? Have you become fed up with the world inside your own heart, so that you want to cry out, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the lies, from the war"? And Christian, if you have started that pilgrimage, you know that you will continue to be fed up both with what is inside of your heart and with what is in the world outside. Continue to walk in repentance. Continue to say, "Deliver me from a lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Deliver me. I want to be for peace." And then follow Jesus. He hears that cry. He answers that prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you sent your Son into this world, that he was born as an infant, helpless, unable to feed himself, unable to do anything like babies we know, but that he was born the Son of God, that he came into this morass in order to redeem for himself a people out of it and to lead us to the New Jerusalem. Thank you, Father. Thank you that when we, therefore, by the work of your Spirit, cry, "Deliver me, O Lord," you hear, because you sent Jesus Christ to deliver us and to bring us out. And we rejoice in your great salvation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.